This is Rod Jones for One Lord, One Faith, OneBaptism.net and Edifying the Body Ministries, where it is our endeavor to do just that, edify the members of his body. And in this study, I want to take a look at some issues in the book of Acts. And the issues are, one, it's talking about that middle wall of perdition. And it's we're going to discuss when did actually that middle wall get broken down? When did God actually break that middle wall down between Jew and Gentile? Was it Acts chapter 9? Or was it later on in Acts? Was it a transition period? Was he doing it little by little, brick by brick, breaking it down? Was it Acts 28, like some might take the Acts 28 position? We're going to take a look at those issues. Also, we're going to look at some of the puzzling practices done by the Apostle Paul. And not only just Paul, but some of the other apostles. And coming to see why Paul did some of the things he did at that time. And a lot of people, when they say, well, Paul water baptized, why did he do it? And some would have the excuse of, well, it was a transition period, and Paul was doing a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But we're going to take a look at those issues also, and we're going to see what all this is all about. And hopefully we're going to come to a clear understanding on about the middle wall of perdition and actually when this dispensation of Gentile grace actually got itself underway. And with that, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at the issue here when Paul talks about that middle wall of partition being broken down and what that meant and what it signified by that Gentile and him now being nigh and about him having one access the same way that the Jew has. And let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in itself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now see, when we're looking at this, you see, just like what Paul talks about over here in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, that was the status of the Gentile. The status of the Gentile was he had no God in the world. The only way he had access was either become a proselyte or, wait till that kingdom would be to come in. That was his only option at the time. And with that, we're going to take a look at also the Cornelius situation. And we're going to see, was Cornelius a kingdom saint, or was Cornelius saved under the dispensation of Gentile grace? We're going to take a look at that, look at the Cornelius situation in depth, and we're going to see and come to a conclusion about this, about it, because it's raised a lot of questions before. And we're going to, actually take a look at what was taking place at that time. At that time when Peter came and when Peter and the disciples visited Cornelius at that time, and see what all that's about. But before we do that, I'd like to take a look at an issue, because it's very significant that we take a look at this, because this is going to show exactly what was going on, and a lot of times we lose focus when we see things happening here. We lose focus that it's the Holy Ghost ministry. It's the Holy Ghost ministry that is being played out amongst the apostles, and whether it was being used by the 12 earlier, in the Kingdom Gospel, or whether it was used with Paul or any of the other disciples at that time. But the Holy Ghost had an objective to get the ministry across at that time, and he used different men at different times with different purposes. And let's take a look at that over here in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is being called that a chosen vessel. And that's actually what the Holy Ghost was doing at that time. He began to do something different at this time with Paul as that chosen vessel unto the Lord to do his will, which is to bear his name among all unsaved mankind, whether it was Jew or Gentile. But of course, it was necessary to first go to the Jew first. And let's look at that in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, let's come to verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now in verse 10 here, Paul says, and let's see. We're going to come to verse 10 here. Right here it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive sight, his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath an authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see there, right here, when you're looking here in verse 15, the Lord says, For he is a chosen vessel unto me. See, he is that means by which that gospel is going to be getting out there to bear the name of the Lord. And like he says, in verse 16, Paul's going to have to suffer great things for the Lord's name's sake. And when you're looking at that, see that's the purpose and point here, is to see what was taking place. And we're going to look at some of the puzzling things that seem to puzzle some of the people when they look at the doctrine and try to figure out what was going on at that time. And then they'll lead them to believe that, well, the first thing it must have been is that the dispensation of Gentile grace didn't get started until Acts chapter 28, you know, but that's not the case. And we're gonna look at that, but before we do that, let's take a look at Cornelius. We're gonna take a look at the Cornelius situation. I was gonna do it later on, but let's take a look at it at this point here, because it's significant. Because Cornelius being a Gentile, it was Peter that came and talked to Cornelius instead of, say, Paul here after Acts chapter 9. And we're gonna see whether Cornelius got saved under the kingdom program, or up under the dispensation of Gentile grace. But you have to keep in mind that Cornelius was in the same state as what Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. He was also without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, before Acts chapter 9. Meaning, he did not have access unto the household of God until hearing the gospel of his salvation by a man of God. And, you know, but like I said, let's take a look at that. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, the day of the angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God." See, we're going to see this here, and I've heard some come along and say that, well, Cornelius was justified. Cornelius was a just, because it says he was a just man. And that they assume that this would be the case, but the only way he could have been that is if he was a proselyte. And that wasn't the case. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was doing the practice. He wasn't doing the Jewish practices and things like that. But even though he was of good report amongst the Jews, which we're going to see a little bit later on, he wasn't a justified man. We're going to look at those things. See, his much alms that he gave to Israel, Cornelius and his house knew Israel was God's beloved nation. See, Cornelius understood where and how he fit in under the kingdom gospel. He knew his good deeds towards God's beloved nation was accepted as a memorial before God. And Cornelius feared God. He also fasted. He prayed accordingly. He was the perfect example of how a Gentile would bless a Jew when that kingdom got itself underway. Well, we got to remember, the kingdom didn't get itself underway. The only way that a Gentile could have gotten saved under that kingdom program was per Isaiah 60, about the Gentiles coming unto the light of Israel's rise. But we're not seeing that here. So Israel's kingdom did not come in, so there's no way possible that he could have been saved under that kingdom program. So, and we're gonna confirm that here. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. We'll stay in Acts chapter 10, but let's go to verse 22. And they say, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, he called together his kinsmen and near friends. I'm going to stop there. And now here you have them going on to Peter and explain to Peter that he needs to come and talk to Cornelius. And explain who Cornelius was. And verse 22 it says, he was a just man. But see, you know, we need to know that it's not saying that Cornelius was a just man as far as justification unto eternal life, but it was saying that he was just in the sight of Israel, just like it says, and one that feareth God and of good report among all nations of the Jews. So all the nation of the Jews, Cornelius justified himself in front of them in the sight of the Jews. That's a different type of justification. But when it comes to salvation, we're going to see here that he was not saved. And let's come to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 12. And this is Peter replaying the matter back to the apostles, back to the brethren there in Jerusalem. And it says, Peter says, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, doubting nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed me how he had seen an angel in his house, and stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And you see here, Peter understood what was being said, and the angel also knew that Cornelius and his house needed to be saved. They weren't saved unto eternal life. You know, and see, Peter and the disciples with him knew the recipe for salvation for the Gentile. And especially, you know, under that kingdom program. And he knew that Cornelius qualified for this because of his faithfulness. But he was not justified through Israel's rise as required. And see, when you're looking at that, just because it says he was a just man, that doesn't mean he was justified. See, every time you come across the word just or justify, you can't assume that it's talking about being justified unto eternal life. Now, Acts 11, 14, Peter gives the apostles and brethren the why of his visit to the Gentiles. Peter knew that this man in his house needed to hear the gospel of their salvation unto eternal life. Before Peter came to Cornelius, he was not justified unto eternal life, but he was just in the sight of men because his acknowledgement of God's beloved nation and the plan that he had for them. He knew what his role would be as a Gentile when that kingdom got set up. See, God heard the prayers of Cornelius because of his faithfulness towards his nation at that time that he was offering the kingdom to Israel. And let's stay in Acts chapter 11, and let's come to verse 15, and then let's see what this let's see what Peter says here about the matter. And he says, "And I began to speak, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" And you see that word there in verse 17? It said, For as much then God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. See, that there was that like, they had the likeness of Israel. And what it was that gift. It was the gift God gave. He gave the same thing unto Israel. And see, when the disciples heard this, they glorified God. Because, you know, they also seen that God was being gracious unto the Gentiles. And when you're looking at this, we're going to see this is what God was doing here. He was breaking down he had broken down that middle wall of partition at the time. And that's why the Gentiles would have that light gift. And what it was a sign. It was a sign unto that believing remnant. It was a sign unto them that it was 1 Corinthians 14 was being played all over. It was being played here about that tongues were for a sign. Now, let's come back and take a look at the matter. When Peter went on to Cornelius, first point, I want to point a couple things out here. Let's come back to Acts chapter 10. Come back to Acts chapter 10 here. And see, you know, and Peter, we know back in Acts 11, when he said, what was I that I would withstand God? And see, he would be withstanding God if he didn't accept and acknowledge that fact, or if he tried to put that middle wall of partition back up there. So let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts 10, 42. And let's take a look at, it was 42 here. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. Now, this is Peter explaining the good news, which he didn't know it was a salvation gospel at this time unto this Gentile. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testified that it is he which ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word. Now I'm going to stop there. And notice, verse 43, all Peter had to say was that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And it says, while Peter yet spake these words, see, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, all them which heard the word. See, at this time, faith came by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He's explaining to him about Jesus Christ and what he was sent for, and believing in him, you can receive the remission of sins here. And that's the way it works today. But I'm going to take a look at what happens after the fact. In verse 45, it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed them him to tarry certain days. See, you know, when you're looking at this, you see, it says they were astonished. Well, why would the circumcision and Peter be astonished when they should have known what the recipe for salvation was towards a Gentile? And see, that's where the astonishment came in, because like Peter said, can any man forbid water? See, Peter, this was a sign showing Peter that man could now forbid water. See, this baptism is going to be the same type of baptism that we today have, what Romans chapter 6 talks about. By one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And it's that type of baptism that we have today. Faith come by hearing by the word of God. And once we hear that, we are all baptized into one spirit. But then what Peter says here, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? See, the issue here is what would happen is John the Baptist came baptizing. And when he came baptizing, he began to tell the apostles of one that would come after him. And see, that was the recipe for it at the time. It was a baptism of repentance. He was yelling out, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was explaining to him, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to transform your mind and understand what this one coming after me is all about. This is your Messiah. And not only that, once he comes, there's going to be another baptism you're going to have to be prepared to take. And but let's take a look at what Peter was telling what he learned through this sign, and what it all has to do with that middle wall. And let's go back to Acts 11, verse 15. And again, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also granted repentance to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life. See, when the disciples said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life, this was something new. This was good news. See, they knew that the Gentiles received the like gift when they believed also. I mean, when the Jews received that, when they believed, the saved Jew and Gentile were now on the same level, meaning there was no middle wall there. The middle wall was evidently broken down at this time. And see, he remembered what the Lord said about the baptism thing. And when he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, it's not like he put, there wasn't a pretty much an importance placed upon that water baptism. And we're gonna see that. We're gonna take a look at that also. But let's look at another issue with this middle wall of partition here. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. And then we're gonna touch on the Cornelius situation in a little bit after this. Acts chapter 15, let's go to verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused a great joy among all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And they declared all the things that God had done with them. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came therefore to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knoweth the hearts, and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God, and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? We believe, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now here in Acts chapter 15, Peter knew that God had not put anything between the saved Jew and saved Gentile. He put no difference between us and them. And see, that middle wall was used to be in between. It used to be in between the two, but it is clearly broken down at this point. And when you see that word, and we see that, and put no difference between us and them, there's no difference. And he says, the way there's no difference is purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, we know ourselves that our hearts are purified by faith. That's where our justification comes in at. And that evidently it's the same way with Israel. See, that justification issue is one of the main reasons why people get confused and try to figure out what was going on in Acts, because they do not understand Israel's justification. And understanding that Israel was justified the same way we're justified, by faith and faith alone, without works at any time. And to confirm that, you can look down at verse 11 here. So, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And what he's saying is, he's not saying, well, we believe we shall be saved at one point, even as they're already saved. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that we believe we shall be saved even as they believe. In other words, we believe the same thing they believe. And you know how you know that? Because he says he put no difference between us and them. There's no difference. Israel didn't have to wait on their justification. They didn't have to wait until a specific time, until that kingdom is set up, before they can get their justification. Israel, at that time, were justified the same way we were, but there were different type of justifications. There was justifications in the sight of men, justifications as being a friend of God, and so on and so on. But when you're looking at this again, you're seeing that it's clearly broken down. Now, to answer the question, was Cornelius a kingdom saint? No. Cornelius was saved under the dispensation of Gentile grace. And even though it was Peter that went on to him, Peter was a vessel. The Lord went to Peter and he showed Peter all the different signs with the beast and things like that, and told him to kill and eat. He was explaining that he was doing something different at that time, and this was a sign to the ones that believed, and it was a sign to them explaining what God had now done with the Gentiles. And it should be plainly clear that is the case. Because the only way Cornelius could have been saved under the kingdom program, again, the kingdom would have had to come in, and he would have been saved through Israel's rise. But instead, he wasn't saved through the rise. He was, and even if that was the case, Peter knew, and the disciples knew, what the recipe for salvation was for that Gentile under that kingdom program. And he knew that his words wasn't going to qualify good enough for that at that time. He knew that the kingdom had to come in, and then Peter would go to Samaria, and then to the other, and then to the Gentiles. He knew that that was the actual steps, the steps that it took to do that. And that's something that we need to come and understand also. And then, now another thing, let's take a look at the issue of baptism. And we're going to take a look at the issue of baptism, and we're going to see just how significant the issue is, and why Paul was baptizing, and actually who Paul was baptizing. So we got to understand something. Baptism was done at that time, it was given to only the Jews. Cornelius was the only Gentile that got saved in the book of Acts. And when you see Stephanus and Crispus, you know, they were Jews. The baptism was a was for the Jews. It wasn't for the Gentiles. It was a cleansing according to the priestly order. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that every time you see the word baptism, you can't assume that it has to do with water baptism. But we're going to take a look at some of these issues, and we're going to see. We're going to take a look at the issue in Acts chapter 16. We'll take an issue about that. Acts chapter 16. Okay, Acts chapter 16, and let's look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, looking at this, people will say, you know, right here it says she was baptized. So, and it was by the riverside. So, it's plain and clear that this is water baptism. Well, that's not the truth. I mean, if you were to assume that, yeah, you can come along and see that, but think about what's being said here. Let's look at the verses and think about what's being said here. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. See, that's a place where prayer was made. And this is what the women did. The women came there to do what? Pray. And Paul says, and we sat down. He wasn't in the water baptizing. Paul said, we sat down and spake unto the women. That's what he was doing there. He was there to give the women the gospel. He was there to give these women, these faithful women, even though they were there praying, but Paul was there to give them the good news. And that's why he says, and we sat down and spake unto the women. And notice what it says. And a certain woman in verse 14, certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Why? That she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. See, the Lord opened her heart because of what she heard. And then that's what happened. And it says, and when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us. Now, it says, now if Paul was there doing the baptizing in water, why would she need to come find him? He would have been right there with her. But it says, and when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us. See, what happened is, it was the same way it happened with me and you today. See, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once we hear the gospel, we are baptized into one spirit. And that's what happened here. It was hearing, then the baptism came. So we can't just assume that because it says that they were baptized, that it was water. because there was water there. But that's what theology comes along and does. Theology comes along and makes this verse say something, makes the context of this say something that it's not saying here. And again, she wouldn't have to come. It says, and she besought us. She went. She came after Paul. She would have just asked him when he was baptized in the water to come to her house at that point. And see, at that point, at this point, Paul and the disciples knew that John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. See, they were not going to go backwards in the Holy Ghost ministry. See, John baptized until the one that will come after him will come and be glorified unto the Father. See, Paul was up to date on what the Holy Ghost was doing at that time. He knew that the baptism of John was the first things first with the Jew. The unsaved Jew under the kingdom program needed to first hear the gospel, then believe. See, that's where the justification is. Then he would baptize as an outward cleansing. Then he would get the next baptism that was promised unto him. See, that right there goes back to Mark 16, like 15 through 18, about going out baptizing all nations and things like that. And then after that, these signs shall follow them that believe. See, and Paul would be actually, like I said, going backwards. He'd be water baptizing, which was the same thing that John was doing. But that's not what Paul was doing here. Paul was here to give the women the gospel, the word. And it would do no good to start going back to water baptism at that time. It would be going back to square one again. That's not what Paul was doing here. Now let's come down to verse 25, and we'll look at another situation pretty much similar to that. Another situation where people say that Paul was water baptizing at this time here. And we're going to see that wasn't the case at all. Acts 16:25, you're going to see the time when Paul and Silas were put into prison. 16:25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, and drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Excuse me. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he had took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightaway. Now stop there. Looking at that again, when people come along and they'll say in verse 33, see, and it says, and he took him the same hour of the night, washed his stripes and was baptized, he and his all the way. All people get out of that verse is washed and baptized. That's the only thing they get out of that verse. They don't see what actually was taking place at this time. And you got to know something. In Acts chapter 16, you have to know faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God at that time. The Gentile at that time got saved the same way we do today. Justified the same way we get justified. And it would be foolish for Paul to come in and water baptize a Gentile. What would be the purpose? What would be the purpose to water baptize a Gentile who knows nothing about what is going on with this baptism? He doesn't understand the priestly order and what baptism meant to that nation, that Levitical priest nation, what baptism was all about. But notice in verse 31 it says, verse 30 it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did he say to him? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe. That's what we do. Trust. It's just faith. Believing. It's Ephesians chapter 1. When you're believing, and then that, and then once you believe, you heard, you were sealed, and with that, that's how we are baptized into one Spirit. But notice what it says here. It says in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." See, that's what they did. They heard the word of the Lord. And what happened after that, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night." Now let's see what happened here. After that point, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, all the way. See, it looks here that the ones that got wet was Paul and Silas. They're the ones that had stripes. And this guy washed their stripes. But it says, "And were baptized, he and his." The baptizing was done unto the centurion and his men. It says straightway. But again, people will come along and say, "Well, no, you see right here it says, and they were baptized." And they're assuming that they see there's washed, that there must be water around. It must have been water baptism. But let's look at another baptism situation. Let's go. Let's come to Acts 18. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 5. It says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Notice that this man, Justus, his house was joined hard to the synagogue. See, and there's a reason why. See, Justice's house was right next to the synagogue because the synagogue is full of Jews. And see, as a sign unto the Gentiles, or unto the Jews would look and see these same Gentiles experiencing their gifts. They would see them experiencing their like gifts, the same way Peter and the other disciples saw that. But see, now this was unbelieving Israel. This was what 1 Corinthians 14 talks about, that tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's what was going on here. And in verse 8 it says, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Because, and we're going to see later on, it's going to say, "And when they heard this, they were baptized." See, hearing, you believed, you're baptized into one Spirit. That's the formula that we have today. And that's what was going on at this time here. Let's come to Acts 18, verse 24. Let's come down to 24. We're going to look at the idea of John's baptism. And we're going to see that actually water baptizing, would be to go in reverse. It would be to go back to square one, so to speak. Verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit, and spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Excuse me. Now it says this man, Apollos, he was mighty in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the spirit, and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. Now that's significant to understand. Isn't this what people are saying that Paul is doing? Isn't this what people are saying that Paul is coming along water baptizing people? That he's preaching, he's instructing the way of the Lord, he's fervent in the spirit, he's speaking and teaching diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John? But here you see the importance of it here, because Jesus Christ told the apostles, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. But he said, basically, the baptism you need to understand and want and look for is the other one coming after that. But he says, and verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So if Paul was water baptizing, it'd be not perfect. It wouldn't be the perfect thing to do. And see, Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla were disciples of Paul. And don't you think he felt he had the same view towards water baptism, the baptism of John? So why would he be water baptizing? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 19. We'll go to verse 1. We're going to take a look at verse 1 here. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, this is Paul, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and departed and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt at Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Excuse me. And so when Paul says, unto what then were ye baptized? He's saying, in other words, so how then were you justified? Or unto what gospel were ye justified? When he says that. See, and he's saying that because he's saying, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, they said, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. See, we know baptism means concerning the saints. It means being placed into. See, Paul later went into the synagogue speaking to the unsaved Jews. But see, when the divers, when it says when divers were hardened in verse 19, that meant different men would not accept the gospel. And that's why Paul and the multitude left and separated themselves. But see, what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, John barely baptized with, he said, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. He's saying, but it's that they should believe on him that should come after him, on Christ Jesus. See, these disciples evidently got baptized by John, but they didn't understand. But after Christ's death, they didn't, they weren't there for that Holy Ghost baptism. And see, that's why when Paul laid hands on them, see, Paul gave them, he gave them the promise. See, Paul was that vessel. He was that chosen vessel that the Holy Ghost used to give these disciples what the Lord promised them in the beginning through John. See, they were there. They heard about the three baptisms that were coming by the Holy Ghost. And they were there to get the promise given unto them. They were there to get that gift of the Holy Ghost. That's why they said, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And that's why Paul says, unto one, what then were you baptized? And it said, unto John's baptism, because Paul knew that these disciples should have had that. They should have gotten that. And Paul wasn't going to sit and wait on Paul and the Holy Ghost wasn't going to wait on Peter he wasn't going to send these men to Peter. But that's what we have to look at this. When you see things taking place in the book of Acts, when you see some strange things happening, it's not because these aren't puzzling acts at all. These things aren't puzzling when you understand what was going on at this particular time in God's word. What God was doing, he was offering repentance onto Israel from Acts chapter 1 all the way up to Acts chapter 7. And when you get to Acts chapter 9, you see something different taking place here. You see God working with a new apostle. And like he said, Paul is a chosen vessel unto him. And he said what his job was. And the further you go in the book of Acts, the more you don't see the apostles anymore, the 12 apostles anymore. You start to see Paul do different things, like Paul coming along and he's healing. He's doing things like doing signs and things like that amongst the Gentiles. But he's doing these things as a sign to Israel. And notice, a lot of the things you see Paul do, they're being done in big areas like Ephesus or Antioch or Jerusalem. And he's doing this among the Gentiles where there are Jews present. See, there's a reason why Paul's ministry, why Paul did things in his ministry. His job was to bear the Lord's name to the unsaved Jew and Gentile, the Jew first. Then he would go into the Gentiles, but he'd go back and he'd establish, he'd establish these the Gentile churches, and he sent letters unto them, and sent back men, faithful men, to establish them in truths. And after that, Paul didn't go back out to the unsaved Jew at that time. He didn't go into the synagogues at that time. And these things we have record of in the book of Acts. But see, I think the biggest thing that in dealing with the Acts 28 position and what was going on in the book of Acts, the main reason why people get confused is failure to understand Israel's justification. And if you don't understand Israel's justification and you come along and think that Israel is justified by faith plus works, but then you see Paul doing some things and you see the Jew get justified by just faith and faith alone, or some things are very puzzling for you over there with in Acts 15 and the like, you're gonna have problems there. And you're gonna think that, well, we can't make sense of what Paul was doing or what Peter and the 12 were doing at that time. So let's just assume that when it says right there about when Paul says he's going to go on to the Gentiles now and that they will hear it, that in Acts chapter 28, that at that point that Paul is actually going on to the Gentiles only. Well, there's many, many times where Paul says that henceforth I'm going. We just read a verse where Paul says, henceforth I'm going to go on to the Gentiles. I'm clean. There are verses where the Lord says, go into the Gentiles to whom I now send thee, or get out of the city, they will not hear thy testimony concerning thee. And there's many times where the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the message I have called unto them. And Paul says, or in Acts 13:52, when Paul says it was necessary that the word of God should have been first spoken unto you, but lo, we go unto the Gentiles. You see, many times Paul said he's going to go on to the Gentiles, but what Paul was doing there, Paul was declaring at different places and different times in the big cities that, look, it was necessary the word of God should have been first spoken unto you, Antioch, or it was necessary that the word of God should have been first spoken unto you, Ephesus, or Caesarea, or Jerusalem, or Rome. See, Paul made those declarations to the Jew in those places that I'm giving you the gospel. It was necessary the word of God should have been first spoken unto you, but now I'm going on to the Gentiles. And what you see over there in Acts 28, that's Paul making that declaration in Rome. And he's making it, he made it before King Agrippa. He made it before King Agrippa at that time. Right before that also. So when you see that declaration, you're seeing that that's what the Holy Ghost is doing. The Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city. And that's what Paul's job was to do. So it's not very puzzling at all when we see these things happen. I mean, it shouldn't be puzzling, but the middle wall of partition got broken down right at Acts chapter 9. And when Paul was raised up by the Lord to carry on that ministry and to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And you're looking at the book of Acts, it's not a transition period from the time from Acts 9 all the way to Acts 28. The transition is God dealing, putting a halt on Israel's program for now, and starting up with a new program with a new apostle, with a different message for me and you today. But the main thing was we have to understand that God put no difference between us and them, and that's what Peter says. We've both been justified by grace through faith alone, and that's another thing about understanding Israel's program, understand their justification. Their justification is like our justification, where we're both justified by grace through faith and without works at any time. But they're justifying, they have different justifications. And a lot of oftentimes they have to justify themselves in the sight of God or justify themselves before men. With that, I want to close on that issue there. I wish we had time to take a look at a few more instances, but maybe in a later study we'll take a look at some other things. I want to thank you for listening, and the next study. Till the next time, I'll see you. Thanks.